Now, if you would remain standing for the reading of God's Word, in respect and honor of God and His Word, we will read Hebrews 12, 3 through 17. Consider Him who endured from sinners such hostility against Himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. And have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by Him. For the Lord disciplines the one He loves and chastens every son whom He receives. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline, in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Beside this, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time, as it seemed best to them. But He disciplines us for our good, that we may share His holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant. But later, it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Therefore, lift your drooping hands and strengthen your weak knees, and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. Strive for peace with everyone, for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and by it many become defiled. That no one is sexually immoral or unholy like Esau, who sold his birthright for a single meal. For you know that afterward, when he desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no chance to repent, though he sought it with tears. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever.
We've heard God's word read. Let's now bow our heads and ask God's blessing as we come to His holy word. Heavenly Father, what a privilege to gather, to be able to hear You speak to us. So we ask that Your Spirit today will come. You will minister to us. You will exhort us. You will challenge us and encourage us, that we might walk in the grace that You have purchased for us. We pray all these things in Your Son's glorious and precious name. Amen. Well, we've come to the end of this portion of chapter 12, verses 15, 16, 17. And our pastor is bringing all of the arguments that he has been developing together, and he's reminding us of the threats that we face in this world. Just think about it. Probably some of you during this past week, you've had difficulty, you've had trials, you've had challenges, and wonder why. That's just part and parcel of this world. And notice how our pastor here in this passage, as he starts verse 15, he says, see to it, or I like how the New King James puts it, looking very carefully. So we have a responsibility, you and I, we need to see to it, that we are really looking into these things, and he's giving us basically some warnings. Now, first and foremost, this is just like last week. Remember, we talked about a lot of this is in the plural. This is y'all see to it. It's everyone in the body has this responsibility, and it is that is important. And so the first thing I want you to observe is care ministry, or looking out to these things, involves every single one of us. If you think this is the job of the elders and the pastor, you are greatly deceived. It is all of our corporate responsibility to care for one another and challenge one another. And this is the same, this see to it, is the verb form, if you will, of the noun that is often used or translated as bishop or overseer. So in other words, you are to be overseeing or looking around. And it's not that we're meddling in life, but we realize what was last week. Lift up the drooping hands. Help the weak knees. So we need to be looking around and saying, others are struggling. How do I come alongside? How do I encourage them? How do I help them? That's the key. Now, that's a foreign concept to most of the modern American church. The idea that all of us are involved in caring for one another. We love this professional, oh, it's the pastor. He's been trained to do this. No. It's the job of every believer within the body. I mean, think about it this way. The glory of the gospel is the fact that none of us were ever good enough for God to accept us. But what did he do? He sent Jesus Christ to become our goodness, to become our righteousness, to become our holiness, and it's the great exchange. And so you are not qualified. I am not qualified to serve God except for the blood of Jesus Christ, except for his work on our behalf. That's the glory of the gospel. And so we need to be careful that we don't buy into, and this is what much of the American church has done, we buy into Satan's greatest lie, that you need to be spiritually perfect before you go try to help your brother or sister. Your life is a mess, and you can't do that. You can't even speak. Whoa, time out. Do you know the gospel? Do you sometimes struggle with the gospel? Then maybe you can actually help, because you're understanding that the gospel is not for good people. No, the gospel's for broken, messed up people like me. And if perfection was a requirement to share the gospel, then no human being, myself included, could never share the gospel. We could not encourage brothers and sisters. I love how Paul writes it. Many of you know I'm a biblical counselor, which we used to call it nouthetic counseling, which is the Greek that is drawn from Romans 15:14, where Paul is writing to believers, and he says, I myself am satisfied about you, my brothers, meaning the collective plural of the church, that you yourselves are full of goodness. How many of you think of yourself as full of goodness? You are filled with all knowledge. I may be lacking in that department. And able to instruct one another. That's the idea of you're able to nouthesio. You are able to instruct. It's not anything in you. It is the Holy Spirit in you who brings the word to other people. That is the heart of what our pastor is bringing forth when he says, see to it. And so, for each of us, if we're going, can I do this? Yes, I can. What do I need? Simply a daily reminder of what the gospel is about. I know that I'm a sinner saved by God's grace. I have repented, and by his grace, I'm turning from those sins, and I'm not running back into them. Oh, yeah, I do sometimes. But I'm trusting in his daily grace as I walk in the holiness that he provides to bring glory to the God who redeemed me. Isn't that the heart of the gospel? And that's what is being brought forth here. Paul writes this to the Galatians. Remember Galatians chapter 6, verses 1 and 2? He's speaking again to believers as a whole. He says, brothers, if someone is caught in a transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. But, something we need to watch out for. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. You see, this is God's design for the church body. Is none of us are perfect. We're all just sort of stumbling along by the grace of God. And it's not that I've got all this down. No, I can come alongside beside someone and say, I don't fully get this, and I don't practice this perfectly, but here's the truths that are going to change your life as they've changed mine. Oh, and yeah, last week, remember when I lost it? Yeah. We all fail, but we have Jesus. He is our hope, and that's the key. Notice he's writing to you who are spiritual, and that's the key. And when Paul defines what is spiritual, think about what he does earlier in the book. That was Galatians 6:1. You remember Galatians 5? He tells what a spiritual person looks like in Galatians 5. First, in verse 16, he says, "Walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh." And then he goes on and he describes the desires of the flesh, sex or immorality, and all of these kind of things in verses 19 through 21. But then, you remember Galatians 5:22, the fruit of the Spirit? That's what a Spirit-filled believer looks like. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things, there's no law. And then I love 24. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified with the flesh, with its passions and its desires. And so here's the reality as you look at all of these passages, as you look at the testimony of the New Testament, the kind of a believer that God wants in his body and his church are spiritual believers. But let me say this correctly, but he doesn't want super spiritual believers. Does that make sense? In other words, he's looking for people who, by God's grace, you're walking through this thing and going, "Lord, I can't do it, but I know through the power of the Spirit I can." That's a spiritual believer. It's asking your Father in heaven to give you the strength you need. He's looking for spiritual believers who know their own propensity to sin. Do you know your besetting sin area? Pretty much all of us have it. For some, it's lust. For some, it's gluttony. For some, it's greed. And we could go on and on. You know, the seven deadly sins? We each have different areas, but we all struggle with sin. The key for a spiritual believer is what? Know the power of the gospel and the power of God's Spirit who dwells in you. And be like that father who goes, "Help me in my unbelief right now, Lord." And he will answer that prayer. And then you are able to come alongside other believers and encourage them in the hope and the reality of the gospel. And notice, it's not an attitude of condemning those around us who sin. "Well, I can't believe you did that." Seriously, what'd you just do yesterday? I mean, what's Jesus say? Take the log out of your own eye before you take the speck. No, it's one of gracious humility and going, "Man, I understand. I've been there, done that. I have my own struggles. But you know what? This is what Jesus provides. And I'm going to walk in his strength. And I want to show you what he came to do to set us free." And then we can identify with fellow sinners. Why? Yeah, I know what it's like not to walk in obedience to my Lord. And it's not too pleasant, is it? You know that the guilt and the struggle after we sin and that weight. How does David put it in the Psalms? "You have crushed my bones." That's what sin does in our life. But we are able to come alongside other believers and say, "Look at what Christ has done. Let's walk in what he has purchased for us." And brothers and sisters, imagine if we do this as a body, where we are a gospel-focused body. As people struggle and they deal with sin, we don't hide it under the carpet and go, "Oh, we're not those kind of people." Now we go, "I get it. Let me help you and let me show you the hope that Christ and Christ alone has." Can you imagine how we can encourage and help sinners as they walk forward? And the last reminder I want to give you on this is so very clearly written to everyone within the body. I've already said that, but this is not just a responsibility of the elders and the pastors in the church. It's the job of everyone. And literally, the pastor is saying, "Y'all see to this. Get on with it. Do it. Make sure you're looking around and find them." Because here's the deal. You look in our body. Dan and I cannot make contact with every person and be in contact the way we need to be. But when the body is a whole, just as friends and friendships and relationships and you share dinner, you're able to go, "Oh, yes, my friend, they have a problem." And you're able to minister and help. That's how the pastor is encouraging us here. Now, last week, we talked heavily about we are to strive for peace and holiness. And one of the things we saw is that that parallels the two great commands. Remember what Jesus said? Mark 12. The most important command is this: Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. And the second is like this: You shall love your neighbor as yourself, for there's no other commandments greater than these. And so we are to strive for peace, and we are to strive for sanctification or holiness. God's second greatest command, God's first greatest command. That's very clear that those things are to be happening in our life. And now what our pastor does is he says, okay, you've got these two great commands, strive for peace and for holiness. Peace is horizontal, holiness, vertical, your relationship with God. And now he says, see to it, and then he gives us a shopping list of a couple of things we need to pay attention to. This is life in the body. This is a real pastor who is dealing with believers as they walk through life. And notice what he says. See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble. By it, many become defiled. That no one is sexually immoral or unholy like Esau, who sold his birthright for a single meal. For you know that afterwards, when he desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected. For he found no chance to repent, though he had sought it with tears. And so our pastor uses Esau as a negative example for a number of different things. And basically, Esau is a man who abandoned his spiritual heritage for a single meal. In other words, he was a passionate man. He was a lust-filled man. And when it came to his stomach, I don't care about all the promises. I want the food right now because I'm going to die. Many of us, when we're walking through life, we're like Esau. We deal with the passion of the moment. Oh, and it's not always sexual immorality. Sometimes it's other passions that come in. And that's what our pastor is pointing to us. Now, some have looked at this verse and they said, see, a person can lose their salvation by their actions. In other words, see that no one fails to obtain the grace of God. I would say, no, that's not what that's teaching. Look at the rest of Scripture. What's it teach? God keeps everyone that he saves. Remember in Jesus, John 10:28, I give them eternal life and they will never perish and no one will snatch them out of my hand. That's encouraging, isn't it? When Jesus got you, he ain't letting go. Or Philippians 1:6, what's Paul write? He says, and I'm sure of this, that he, God, who began a good work in you, will do what? He'll bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. When he saves you, when he changes you and makes you alive, he's not going to let you go. And so that's a sure thing in Scripture. And it's helpful for people who struggle with that. Remember, is salvation a human decision? Not really. First and foremost, salvation is the act of a heavenly Father who reaches down and gives spiritual life to those who were dead in their sins. Remember Ephesians 2:1, you were dead. Most of us don't go over to the graveyard and go, hey, Bob, wake up. Why? They're dead. We don't have the ability to raise them. That's the point that's being brought. We are spiritually dead, and when God gives us life, it is him. And now at that point, yes, indeed, there is a confession that we respond to God. And so just like a baby is born physically and can't be unborn once it's been born, yes, it can die, but it can't be unborn. It's born. If God gives you birth spiritually, you are alive. And he has made you a new creature in Christ, 2 Corinthians 5:17. And you can be assured that God is going to keep you until he's ready to call you home. And so what this pastor is doing is giving a warning to those who are in the church who think that just being in the church provides salvation. This is really easy in our culture and society. Think about how many of your neighbors think, oh, well, at some point I can clean my life up and I can start going to church and God will accept me. I'll do that later. You ever run across people like that? A lot of people do. And what are they doing? They are basing their acceptance by a holy God upon their performance, upon their works. I think most of us by now have figured out that's not going to work too well. Because I can do really good for a couple days and then I totally blow it. And so salvation comes as a gift from God. And so what this pastor is dealing with is there were people in the church who were going, well, I come to church, I give my money, and, you know, I'm fairly faithful, and I, you know, help out around there. Well, sorry, that's not going to save you any more than walking into my garage. Good luck if you can get in it. Is going to make you a car if you slept overnight in it. So being in the church isn't going to save you. What our pastor has done again and again, remember back in Hebrews chapter 3, he talked about, and I'll use this quote, the church of Israel. God's people, the Israelites, he brought them out of Egypt, and he brought them out of bondage, but were they all saved? No, he made it really clear. Many did what? They died in the wilderness because they didn't believe the God who had provided their salvation. Oh, sure, they came along with the church of Israel, but they did not trust in God. And our pastor has again and again given us strong warnings. Go back and read the rest of the previous portion of Hebrews. He's given strong warnings. If you are in the church and you act like a believer, but in your heart you go, oh, I think I'm good enough. You're in a dangerous place. The only way you become right with God is when you go, God alone has provided my salvation through the great high priest, Jesus Christ. Remember, what have we been talking about since the beginning of the book? The theme of Hebrews is Jesus is better. In other words, he's the only way. And that's what our author has been developing. And so for us to think that we can be holy hypocrites and be saved is hogwash. The only way we are right with God is by his merciful grace found only in the work of Christ on our behalf, received by faith alone. And think about it. The world around you pushes that kind of bad theology all the time, the idea that you can work or earn your way to heaven. Think about every major religion in the world. They're all works-based. Do this, and maybe you'll receive enough goodies, good points, that you can get in. It's only true biblical Christianity that declares there is nothing you can do to make yourself acceptable before God. And the only way to get right with God is to confess your sins, confess your inability to save yourself, and trust that God alone has provided for your salvation by sending his Son, Jesus Christ. That's the glorious gospel, and may we never forget it. Now, as I've gotten older, I've learned one truth. If I don't remind myself of that every day, I go off the deep end real quick. I need to preach the gospel to myself. You need to preach the gospel to me. I need to preach the gospel to you. That's what the Church of Jesus Christ does. And that is what our pastor is saying. See to it, y'all. Nobody forgets the grace of God. What's he saying? Do you remember? God loves you. Why? Not because you didn't do something yesterday, but because of Jesus Christ. I need to hear that. You need to hear that. And that's what our pastor is pressing. See to it that they don't see the grace of God. And what's the warning? There are many people who seem to drop out. They don't lose their salvation. They just thought they were saved because they were part of the church and they drop out. Remember all the Israelites that came out of Egypt? Many dropped out in the wilderness, didn't they? And that happens. That's why Jesus talks about the wheat and the tares. They're together. Be the one that you know you are resting in Christ and Christ alone. So you are the wheat, not the tare. And so what our pastor does is he says, see to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble. Now, I believe very clearly our pastor is thinking of Moses' words and his warning in Deuteronomy 29. After Israel had been taken out of Egypt, after they have come before their God, the Ten Commandments have been given, and now we are finally at this point where, if you will, it's a renewal of the covenant in Deuteronomy 29. Listen to this, Deuteronomy 29:18. Beware. He's speaking to the church of Israel. Okay? Not all are believers, are they? But he's speaking to the church as a whole, just like our pastor is. Beware lest there be among you a man or a woman or a clan or a tribe whose heart is turning away today from the Lord our God to go and serve the gods of those nations. Beware lest there be among you a root bearing poisonous and bitter fruit. Sounds like our pastor in Hebrews, doesn't it? That's where he got that. One who, when he hears the word of this sworn covenant, blesses himself in his heart, saying, I'll be safe, though I walk in the stubbornness of my heart. This will lead to a sweeping away of moist and dry alike. The Lord will not be willing to forgive him, but rather the anger of the Lord and his jealousy will smoke against that man, and the curses written in this book will settle upon him, and the Lord will blot out his name from under heaven. I don't want to be in those shoes, do you? And what's the issue at hand? Do you believe that God alone is the one who delivered you out of bondage, out of Egypt, for the church of Israel? Or for us, do you believe that God alone has given you Jesus Christ to make you acceptable before him? That's it. That's the correlation between the two. And so these words should strike fear into our hearts. It should cause us to sit up and go, whoa, okay, there's something serious here. Because I don't want to be one of those peoples that God's jealousy smokes against that man. And all the curses written in the book come against me. I don't want to be that man. How do I avoid that? Simple. Our pastor is saying, be careful. Don't allow a root of bitterness to spring up and defile many. And this is a message that is written to the church as a whole. And so we need to be looking around us as we gospel one another every day and looking for roots of bitterness. Roots of bitterness is when we forget the gospel truths. When I forget, I'm accepted in the beloved. Oh, whew, okay. Yeah, that's when roots of bitterness grow up. Look around you. Listen to people. Are they grumbling and complaining? Do you hear things out of their mouth like, I don't deserve to be treated this way. For all I've done, I deserve better. You ever heard that? Can I lovingly say that's a root of bitterness? They forgot the gospel. Because what do we know in the gospel? Ooh, let's pull out the gospel basics. We've covered this time and time again, and we're not going to stop it again. The gospel basics. Number one, I'm a sinner and I justly deserve God's wrath. Sure, I may be better than most of the people on my block. But the Bible tells me they're not the standard. God's holiness is. And I fall way big time short. Remember what James writes? James 2:10. For whoever keeps the whole law but fails in just one spot, he's guilty of all of it. That's me. That's you. Or Romans 3:23. For how many have fallen short of the glory of God? For all have sinned and fallen short. It's all of us. What do you deserve from God? An eternity in hell. I don't care how good you are relative to the other people around you. It doesn't matter. That's premise one of the simple gospel. Premise two. I can't earn or deserve God's salvation. Why? Because it's only by his grace and mercy. Paul writes to the Ephesians, Ephesians 2:8. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. Oh, and this is not of your own doing. It is the gift of God. is not a result of your works, so you don't get to boast. Yes, that's Mark's paraphrase of that. But do you catch it? How do you get right with God? By faith in what He has done. And it's by faith that we rest in His provision. We realize, because of what God has done through Jesus Christ at the cross and the burial and the resurrection, I have been saved from the penalty. He bore the wrath of God's wrath for my sin. And the gospel doesn't stop there, does it? He right now, today, is continuing to save me in the present tense from the power of sin in my life. Oh, it's still there. But every day I should be growing in grace because I am being saved from the power of sin. And future, yeah, this is good stuff. The gospel will save me from the presence of sin. I look forward to that day. On that day after the Lord promotes me or He returns, take your choice. You are like Christ. You are without sin. How awesome is that? You see, the gospel didn't just happen. It was God's provision, as the scriptures tell us, before the foundation of the earth. But the gospel also is happening every day in your life, or it should be, and in my life, and hopefully in the life of the body. That's what our pastor is telling us here in Hebrews. And so what do we have a responsibility? Y'all see to it that you don't let bitter roots. Now, this sounds weird, but here's what happens. It means that when you start hearing bitter roots around you, friends, family, neighbors, others in the body, what do? You start pulling those little suckers out. I mean, you want roots to pull out? Go out front here. We got plenty of that funny little vine that's out there. And what's funny is, you know, it'll go up the tree and you can cut it off and then you start pulling it out of the ground and it just keeps going and going and going. It's everywhere. And that's why it's so hard to get rid of. A root is hidden beneath the ground. And so when you hear, I don't deserve, God should treat me better, I've done. Whoa, 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 time out. Can we gospel? Can I remind you what the gospel says? You don't deserve squat. No, God's gracious and merciful, and He does give us blessings. But you don't deserve them. That's the hope of the gospel. And so that's what we need to do. And so when the scripture says, get rid of that root of bitterness, those bitter roots, we need to be really diligent about that. Because what are we talking about? We're talking about people's hearts. Where is your heart? Where is your brother and sister's heart? And I refer to those who are corporately in the church. Sometimes we need to say, whoa, Sam, step forward. Let me just give you a good slap here. And then I'll point you to Jesus. That's holy. And that's right, because that's what we are to do. How's the Proverbs say it? Proverbs 4:23. Keep your heart with all diligence, for from it flows the springs of life. That's what we're supposed to be doing, is watching and being heart monitors, helping people go, is your heart right? I know it. You know what? Sometimes God's discipline and the trials of this world are hard. I get where you're coming from, but let me remind you of the hope of the gospel. That, my brothers and sisters, is what we are to be doing day in and day out. And so you just need to ask yourself what our pastor is saying here. Are you grumbling? Is your brother or sister grumbling? Be careful. Because what's the next step if you're grumbling? And I have to watch this. Well, if this is the way my God treats me, I'm not sure I want to follow Him. You ever done that? Oh, you're probably not honest enough to admit it. But you do. That's what sin does. That's what bitter roots do in our lives. And that's why Scripture warns us about these bitter roots that grow up. And what does it say? It defiles one? No, it defiles many. And so let's be a loving, gracious church who keep gospeling one another. Now our pastor goes on and he says, verse 16, that no one is sexually immoral or unholy like Esau. And so our pastor is warning us about other things that catch people, that cause them to fall in the wilderness, if you'll allow me that illustration. He warns us about sexual immorality or being unholy or godless. And Esau's given as our example. Interestingly, the Bible doesn't explicitly show us that Esau was sexually immoral. If you find it, let me know. The only thing I could get is perhaps in Genesis 26, he marries pagan women. Okay? But I don't think that was a sexually immoral issue that was there. But he uses Esau as an example. And I think the reason he uses it, he is grouping sexual immorality and unholiness or godlessness as two descriptors of the attitude that was in Esau. You see, Esau's attitude was basically, welcome to planet Esau, population one. If you want to come to my planet on my terms, we're good. That's how Esau lived his life. You can go read the account. And so that's the issue. It's a focus on selfish desires. And that's why I think Esau is put forth. And think about it. When you read about Esau, he succeeded admirably in just about everything he did in the world has to offer. He was successful. But the one thing we see again and again is he fails at the things of God. He was a skilled hunter. He was an outdoorsman. He had 400 followers, if you read in Genesis 33. I mean, back in those days, that was a big army. He had beautiful wives. He fathered sons who became leaders of nations. It appears, based upon what we see when Jacob returns, that he was very successfully financially. He didn't need Jacob's flocks. He was like, I got plenty, man. I'm good. And he had become politically powerful. But Esau had failed with God. And think about, why do I say that? Well, that's right. Isn't that the one we all remember? As the firstborn son of Isaac, Esau would have known about God's covenant promises. Go read Genesis 12, Genesis 15, Genesis 17. Remember the three stages of the covenant with Abraham, his grandfather? Realize, by the time of Jacob and Esau, none of those promises had yet been realized, had they? They were all future promises. Those promises had to be taken by faith. Esau is held up as a man. I ain't going to invest in those promises. Literally, Esau was like, I'm hungry right now. What good is some vague future promise that I don't know whether it's going to come to pass or not if I'm starving to death right now? Give me my stew. Yeah, you can have whatever. You can have those useless promises. That was Esau's attitude, was it not? He didn't believe in the promises of God that had been given through his grandfather Abraham. Basically, he lived in the here and the now. I want what I want, and I want it now. And it's the warning to us is we can easily confuse worldly things and passions with spiritual things. And I think that's why our pastor is attaching sexual immorality to godlessness or unholiness. And that's why Esau is given as an example. Because here's the thing. Your passions, your intense desires can easily rule your life if you forget who you are before God. In other words, you may have a desire to have a mate. You may have a desire to have your family love you. You may have a desire to retire in comfort. All fine desires. There's nothing wrong inherently in those in themselves. Where is the problem? When they become a demand. And they become more important than your relationship before God. Our passions and our lust in life can become our God. And that's what happened in Esau's life. His God was himself. This is all about me. I want my stew now. And his lustful hunger caused him to give everything away in that heat of the moment. And what I think our pastor is doing is he's saying, well, come out, guys. Y'all need to pay attention here. Be careful. Don't be like Esau. He lived in his passions, not for the glory of God. The other thing that the pastor reminds us of is we may drop out if we don't desire God as our blessing. And this is hard. We are Americans, okay? We love our comfort. I mean, come on, we got the air conditioner on right now. We don't just open the windows. Well, actually, we can't even open them now, can we? Why? Because we don't want to roast. It's hot and it's humid and it's clammy out there. We like our comfort, and that's okay. But let us keep our priorities in check, our desires, and keep them, realize, in perspective with God, the gracious God of the universe, who has given us such a great salvation. You look at verse 17 there. For you know that afterward, when Esau desired to inherit, he was rejected. That should cause you to sit up and take notice there. Esau wanted the things of God. Do you see what he's saying there? And he even shed tears over it. Well, I want the blessing, and I go read it. But it was too late. You see, we need to realize sometimes in our life, and we need to pay attention if you're dealing with sin or struggling with sin, we need to be vigilant about our passions. And Esau's an example. Some decisions and actions have irrevocable consequences. Yes, here's the truth. God will forgive us all of our sins if we truly repent. But there are some consequences you can't undo from former sins. And we could go through and give all kinds of examples. But the warning that the pastor seems to be driving at here is that there are certain sins that seem to sear our consciences. And I believe that's one of the reasons that he said, be careful of that sexual immorality thing. How did Paul put it? 1 Corinthians 6:18. Flee sexual immorality. Every other sin a person commits is outside the body. But the sexually immoral person sins against his own body. In other words, it has a greater impact upon us. And so we need to be careful. It's not that that's more wicked. It just has a greater impact in our spiritual lives. So be careful. I encourage you to go and back and study Esau. He desired to inherit the blessing. You can read it. He wanted those blessings. But not in the heat of the moment. His passions got the better of him. He did not care about the God through whom those blessings were to come. In other words, Esau could care less about knowing God. And we need to be careful in the church. Sometimes we love the fellowship and the socialization and all the things that come with being part of the family, right? That's good. And there's nothing wrong with that. But when that becomes the end all, and we forget the God who is, the God who gives those as blessings because we are worshiping Him, because we are acknowledging Him, then we just suddenly put the blessings ahead of the God. And we need to be careful. So what about you? Our pastor is warning those who are in the church for the benefits of church life. He's warning those people who believe that God will give them a happy life and a happy marriage if they attend. They'll have a great family. Their kids will be obedient. And they'll have great health. And they'll have a comfortable lifestyle. Sound like a health and wealth gospel for a moment? God doesn't guarantee any of those, does He? And where the danger of the bitter roots comes in is when we go, well, I paid my dues. I did all that. And now God's not doing what? That's where the bitter root comes in. You cannot use God as your vending machine to get what you want. It's not your little planet. It's His. And so often I've run across people who think, oh, I can use God to get what I want. If I do this, this, and this, He has to. I don't think you understand the concept of creator versus created. Maybe you ought to work on that one. You see, you cannot use the holy creator of the universe to accomplish your own selfish ends, no matter how hard you try. I think our pastor uses the term unholy here. That's what he calls Esau. The secret to happiness, the secret to joy, the secret of living life on this earth when discipline and trials and other things come is not found in the blessings that God gives. Oh, they're good. Come on, we all love a good steak, or maybe you're not into steak, maybe you're into great salads or whatever. Those are the blessings of life. That's good. But look for the blessings in a relationship with the creator of the universe, that he's no longer at war with you because of Christ. And you can delight in God himself. And that's hard for a lot of us as Americans because we're so tangible and touchy and we want to taste and touch and feel everything. It's hard to have fellowship with the Creator. We have to engage. We need to spend time in his word. We need to spend time saying, Lord, I know you're there. Show me. Seek him in prayer and fellowship with others. And you'll be amazed what happens. I love how the psalmist puts it. Let me give you just two psalms that show this. Psalm 37:4. Delight yourself in the Lord and he will give you the desires of your heart. Now that's not, you want a new skateboard, just delight yourself in the Lord and he's going to give it to you. Now, get to know the God of the universe through Jesus Christ. And you'll suddenly find the desires of your heart are more in keeping with what God wants. Psalm 73, verse 25. Whom have I in heaven but you, O Lord? There is nothing on this earth that I desire beside you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but my God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. That's where we need to get to, brothers and sisters. One of the neat things I have watched over the years as I've gotten older is how true saints, the older they get, the more they enjoy basking in the Lord. Sometimes it's listening to Scripture because their eyes are too shot anymore. That's okay. That's cool. It's good. Sometimes it's reading Scripture. Sometimes you got to get the big print Bible. That's okay. But it's amazing to me that the true saints, and those are the saints who just grow in grace and you just love to be around them. Some of us old timers, remember Miss Parker? What a blessing. What a sweet, sweet. You could feel and smell Jesus coming off her. That's what is being driven at here. Beware the bitter root and instead delight yourself in the Lord. Don't miss the grace of God. Daily rehearse the gospel to yourself. Daily remind yourself of God's good news to you. And you know what? Do that with everybody else around you. They may look at you a little weird, but after a while they'll figure out, you know, I like being around Myrtle. I like being around Alice. I like being around Bob. Because she keeps pointing me to Jesus. And that's good. That's what we're supposed to be as a body, right there. What an amazing truth our pastor has given us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the truth of your word. We thank you for the power of your word. And Lord, we just ask that you will use us for your glory, for your honor. And Lord, help us to know the truth that this pastor has written for us. May by the power of your Spirit, we each bring glory to you in all that we say and do. We pray these things in your Son's holy and precious name. Amen.